All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. My son apparently really misses his sister, which is not always the case. So it's the grandparents' fault. They came and they spoiled them. No, but we've had a great time. Kayla's parents left this morning, and my parents are here. My dad's a little under the weather, so hopefully he'll be able to recover and enjoy some time with them this week. And it's great to have Miss Norma and a whole crew with her. I think four generations back there. And what a testimony, what a blessing, and thank you for being with us from all the way from Illinois, is that correct? And so a lot of family from all over the place, so that's a great blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're almost finished with this study, and not sure where we're going after this. I've been praying and thinking of where to go once we finish this book, but we're going to be 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10 this morning. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about with questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, or desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are again thankful to gather together to worship you. Lord, we think of those that are sick and under weather, not able to be here today, that you'd help them to recover quickly. Lord, I know there's some hearts that are hurting this morning. I think of Lorraine as her sister passed away. And Lord, that you be with their family and give them comfort during this time. And Lord, we're so thankful for the hope that we have of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and what that means for us as we go forward. And we ask that you'd help us to be ready to hear and responsive to your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's been a few weeks since we were in 1 Timothy, as last week we had Easter message, and a couple weeks before that I wasn't speaking due to us having a baby and guest speakers and different things going on. So just to catch you up, a few weeks ago, we started chapter 6, and we looked at the relationship of masters and their servants or slaves, and we talked about the different forms of slavery and what the Bible says about it, so people can't justify and twist scripture to justify horrific things that have taken place in our world and still are taking place in different places. And then we saw the unique dynamic within a church of what that would have looked like, and how difficult at times that would have been, and how we're supposed to treat each other with love and respect no matter what our roles may be. So now we come into this next section, and we're going to see two groups that are going to be addressed here. And as we come into verse 3, we're going to see false teachers addressed again. It's been a theme of this book. I think almost every chapter, or it seems like, or multiple sections have dealt with false teaching. And then it's going to kind of transition into what some false teachers do, and that's they're all about money and gain, and how we need to be on guard of that, and who we're listening to, but also in our own lives, and how that applies to us. So that's where we're going. So verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And we're going to see some false teachers again that are addressed here. And their issue yet again is that they are not teaching right doctrine. They're going away from the wholesome or the sound words of God's word, the words of Jesus Christ. And specifically, as it talks about here, words of scripture, the truth within that produces godliness. And instead of feeding the flock of God, the meat of the word of God, they have traded it for something else. And we'll see some examples of this. And the challenging thing is sometimes they can appear to be very close. And Satan is very good at counterfeiting what is real, substituting it with something that is not. But it's going to have disastrous results. And so our question we may think is, how do we know if someone is a false teacher? Sometimes we can tell by their teaching. And sometimes it's obvious to say Jesus is not God. You know, there are many ways to heaven. You know, there's certain things that are fundamental truths that they can reject. But sometimes it can be subtler than that. What are some things that we need to be aware of to help us to have discernment? And he tells us one specific thing here to be on guard of is to have this question is, what is their teaching producing? I remember hearing that for myself when I was in high school before I went to Bible college, and my youth pastor challenged me, you know, where I was going to go for schooling. He says, what type of preachers are they producing? That was a good counsel that I was given. But what type or what is their teaching and preaching producing? And it talks about here this idea of a doctrine or teaching that is according to godliness. It gives the idea of teaching that promotes a godly life. One person said that this idea of false doctrine that is being taught does not promote godly behavior and a God-honoring lifestyle. There's a saying, you are what you eat, but Paul will say in the spiritual life, you are what you are taught. Unholy teaching will produce unholy lives. This is the ultimate test of the false teacher, the fruit of their hearers. And he references in Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20, when Jesus talks about false teachers, says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. And he goes on and says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. So what is being produced by this teaching or by a place where this teaching may be, whether it's a church, whether it's an online personality, whatever it may be. We have so many avenues in our lives where we can hear people saying, this is what the Bible says. And if you haven't figured it out, just because someone says, this is what the Bible says, doesn't mean that's what the Bible says. And that's why we are called to be students of the Word of God. And I'll give you just a few quick examples that many of us may be familiar with to be on guard of. One is what's called a prosperity gospel. This is going to tie in directly, I believe, to our text here. This idea that you just give to your church or TV persona who's out there. If you do that, if you have a little more faith, which usually means give them more money, then God will bless you. You'll get the front parking spot. You know, all this stuff. You think of your Joel Osteens or Kenneth Copelands of the world that teach a lot of this stuff. And it usually goes along with the idea, you know, we're just good people. We just need a little help. We just need to do a little more, help God out so we can unlock greater blessings. That's a red flag if you hear someone say something along those lines. And they try to use biblical examples and occasional truths to just enough to make it sound good. But what does that type of teaching produce? It produces shallow, self-centered people whose first priority is not what does God want for me, is what can I get from God? That's a very big red flag. Decisions people make in this type of teaching, they make decisions based on how it affects their bank account and well-being, not the kingdom of God. It's almost like a spiritual lottery. You just keep scratching. You just keep doing a little bit, giving more, whatever it may be. And one day you get that payday, hopefully. But when that payoff doesn't come, then often they blame God and they walk away because it wasn't real. You have a prosperity gospel and things like that. You have some people call it a licentious gospel. And this is becoming more and more the gospel of our day. And this is the idea that sin isn't really sin. Whatever you feel is good, that must be good. Anyone who tells you otherwise, they're just a meanie, they're a bigot. No, we're trying to say, what does God's word say? With the right attitude. All these different things that they are changing and twisting definitions, they can't even give you definitions. What is that within a mother's womb? Is it just a clump of cells, or is that a human life, as we believe that it is? You can be intimate. You can give in to all these desires of no matter who they are, what they are, whatever the situation may be. We can bring the drag queens up, fly the rainbow flags. We can celebrate what God calls sin. And they say, no, we just need to be welcoming and including everybody. And now they said, just leave us alone. Now they're saying, if you don't conform, we're going to target you and come after you. And this is happening all over in our country right now. And I'm not talking about in secular things, I'm talking about in churches. Many of you are familiar with these things that are happening right now. We don't want to just harp on these things, but it's all byproduct of this type of preaching is do whatever you want. Whatever makes you feel happy, then that's what you should do. God wants you to be happy.
God doesn't want us just to be happy.
I heard one person say obedience is the key to happiness. When we are doing what God says, then we experience the joy that he gives to us. And now that do whatever you want stuff is just spiraling out of control, as we see in Romans chapter 1 tells us. This is the byproduct of a self-serving, what can I get out of it? What do I want it to be? It's not what do I want. It's not Burger King. Have it your way. This is what does God say. I want it his way. And that's not popular. And that is becoming less and less of a thing, unfortunately. And we need to be aware of that. And then the third one that we'll just mention, these are just a few examples, and I would call this just a legalistic gospel. And I do think this is becoming less and less of a thing because many were in this, and then they swung all the way to the other pendulum, to the licentious. This is just a rules-based performance Christianity. And in many ways, it's the closest one, but it still misses the mark because it puts the cart before the horse. It focuses primarily on the external, and this, did I perform well enough? Was I busy enough? Was I doing enough? Was I all these different things? And again, God's word gives us plenty of guidelines of things that our lives need to be, but it comes from the inside, that God does this work in our life, and he gives us his word to help us, to show us these truths so that we can repent and deal with things as needed. But some can get way overboard. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in our life, it produces what I can produce. And that's not a whole lot. I can look good for a while, but I need to produce what only God can in my life. And so when we evaluate whether someone is a false teacher or not, we evaluate what is being produced. What is the effects of this teaching? What is coming forth out of this mindset, out of this type of teaching, out of this place? And we think about in our church and the teaching that is going forth. Is this a place where disciples are being made, or is it just a crowd that is gathering about whatever we like? This can happen in any type of church. You can have a crowd. You can have people that agree with whatever things, whatever sin's acceptable, whatever rules we like best, whatever. And you can custom make whatever church. And we're blessed in a sense where there's enough churches, you can go find one that fits whatever you want often, especially if you live in a big enough area. But we need to be on guard as a church of the preaching and teaching that come from this place, starting right here. And as I tell you often, we need to live out of Acts 17:11. They search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't just say, oh, the pastor said it must be fine. It's, no, what does God's word say? And we're not afraid to wrestle with God's word here. We're not afraid to see what does God's word say. But we need to be on guard what we listen to in our own personal time as well. And I know this may be a shock to some. Just because someone's on TV or on YouTube, whatever, doesn't mean that what they're teaching is right or all right. Does their teaching line up with God's word? Do their lives match what is being said? And we need to have a continual examination of our own lives. What are we producing in our lives? Are we making a lasting impact by what we believe, what we are teaching, by who we are discipling, how we are growing? Have we been faithful to teach and live out right doctrine and right teaching? And as we looked at last week, we looked at the Great Commission in light of that Jesus is alive, so he's called us to go make disciples. We are all called to teach someone else, to invest in other people. How are we doing with that? Again, we're all growing in this. None of us have it all figured out, and that's why it's so important to come together as a church body. But it can happen to anyone if we're not on guard to get sucked away into false teaching on all these different fronts that are out there. And this is a great indicator of what is this teaching producing. Secondly, we see what is their attitude. Verse 4 says that they are proud, knowing nothing, doting about with questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So we see we need to be on guard of what is being produced by what is being taught, but also what is the attitude that they have, and what is the attitude that we have in our lives. And we get some descriptions here, and he starts off talking about being proud or conceited. One person said about this, described this person that he is proud. That is, he is lifted up with his fancied superior acquaintance with the nature of religion. This idea gives idea of the wording it means to smoke or to fume and to be inflated. Idea of a big head. Some of us struggle with that more than others. Some of us already have a good base to begin with. And He says the idea is that he has no proper knowledge of the nature of the gospel, and yet he values himself a superior acquaintance with his principles. That's a dangerous place to be when you think you're a know-it-all and you don't know anything. If you've ever had that happen, you go to someone for advice about something or they volunteer and you realize very quickly they have no idea what they're talking about. Whether it's fixing a car, whatever it may be, and you're just kind of like, okay, smile and nod, I'm going to go find someone who knows what they're talking about. And maybe you got advice and you started following it and you realize, oh, they had no idea what they're talking about and now I'm already putting it in practice and you have to live with the results. Not good. But when a preacher or teacher, they're always talking about themselves and how much they know, and they don't get around to actually telling you what God says, that's a red flag. I've heard some of that, unfortunately. I've done some of that, unfortunately. It's just a bunch of hot air. And it goes on, talks about this attitude of having an unhealthy craving for controversy and arguments. And it gives idea of this word here. It gives idea that they're sick. And that they are, one person said they have a sickly or morbid desire for debates of this kind. They don't have a sound or healthy state of mind on the subject of religion. They're like a sickly man who has no desire for solid and healthful food, but that which will gratify a diseased appetite. They desire not sound doctrine, but controversies about unimportant and unsubstantial matters. They don't teach or preach the word of God. They want to argue and debate on all these random, silly things. And something that's referring back to the Jewish teachers that we talked about earlier in the book, they got caught up in arguing about the minutiae of the Old Testament law that they missed the whole point of it. And the point was Jesus, that he came to fulfill the law and to give his life for us so that we could be saved through what he did and what he accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. But if someone doesn't get around to telling me about Jesus, that's a problem. Let me, you know, we're going to debate and all these silly things and that's not even in there. And I've interacted with people like this. You try to talk about the Bible, and they're like, no, let me tell you what I think. Okay, this conversation is going nowhere fast. I've been this at times, unfortunately. A proud know-it-all who missed the forest for the trees. And often this can be done in ignorance, though it can be used to control and manipulate people, and we're going to see how that plays out. But it's a sad and dangerous place to be in. And this is a wrong mindset or attitude produces things just like the false teaching itself. And we'll have... We won't go in depth on these for sake of time, but he gives us five things that are produced by this. We see envy or jealousy. Then we see strife or dissension, or there's issues there. We see railings, which is the idea of slander or abusive language. They're just cutting people down. Evil surmisings or evil suspicions is wrong thinking about people. And then perverse disputings. This gives the idea of just constant friction. And it's fascinating, if you go read Romans 1, 29, and 30, how much it parallels this list here. But you know what all these things have in common? There's an unhealthy relationship and disunity because there's no common foundation of doctrinal beliefs. We're fighting over silly little things that don't even really matter, and we're putting other people down to lift ourselves up so that we can be right. And they don't have a common foundation to the fundamental truths of Scripture and a passionate commitment to fulfill the Great Commission. And as we saw last week, it is so important that we are focused on making disciples and being disciples. Why? Because if we stop doing that, we stop doing what God has called us to do, we're just going to lead us back to here of internal fighting over things that don't even matter. And we've seen this time and time again of so many places that they stopped getting into the meat of the Word of God. They stopped focusing on what God called them to do. Instead, they just infighting over the color of the carpet, all these things that are out there, and it all unravels. And it's so sad to see verse 5, because verse 5 says, there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. It gives the idea that their minds are now so warped and depraved that they can't even be reasoned with anymore. And that's a sad place to be. I like the King James wording here. It says that they are destitute of the truth. Is that a fitting statement of our culture right now? We are destitute of truth. There is no truth for most people. Well, it's whatever I want it to be. I can just redefine. Now they're even the point of redefining the dictionaries. They're redifying and changing books. I saw something the other day of how important that it is to some people, you know, to have physical copies of books because things online are being updated and changed and being manipulated. It's just fascinating that I believe Isaiah talks about the truth is lying in the street. And so many people, they bought hook, line, and sinker for the lies. of this world. You can't even have a conversation with people anymore about what is real, what a man or woman is, whether it's a life in that womb or not, what God defined as a marriage, who Jesus is, what he did for us. You can't even have a conversation with some because they have turned their minds off to what is true. And at that point, we're just flapping our gums. We can pray and that God will soften their hearts and we can try to help. But it's even worse is when it's coming from a pulpit. If someone is claiming to be representing God and teaching God's word, but they can't answer those questions, then something's wrong. And I do believe there's many out there who are just confused. They've been taught. A lot of things we're seeing in our culture is multiple generations now of this being put out there. But we have to learn to ask questions to help people think and think biblically. We're called to rightly divide the word of truth, to dissect, to study, get into the meat of the word of God. And there's a lot of things out there, and especially a lot of these things that are being debated, you know, the what is a woman, you know, Matt Walsh, Jordan Peterson, Ben Shapiro, all these different things, you know, they're debating progressives and things like that. And some of those can be helpful to learn a little bit from, but the problem is a lot of those guys, they're not even Christians. They're using basic logic and things, which is good, but it's not enough. They're not pointing people to the word of God. They're not pointing people to Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to change a heart and mind. Our hope isn't in Fox News or whatever, or the Daily Wire, or my favorite, Babylon Bee. That's not where our hope is at. Our hope must be in Jesus Christ and his word, not just the social and political things. And when we lift up Jesus and someone gets Jesus, it's going to change their politics, the social things, all those things is going to start changing. But we can't start there. We got to get them to Jesus Christ. And we see the final red flag of a wrong attitude or mindset at the end of verse 5, which ties into the rest of the passage. But it says that many of these people, they began to see gain as godliness, supposing that gain is godliness. And it gives the idea that they see religion or this outward godliness as a way of personal gain, whether it's money, fame, influence, etc. And so many people use religion for themselves, especially teachers and preachers that can be that way. And while we may think of the obvious, you know, some of the popular TV preachers and stuff that are out there, send us more money so we can buy another private jet, that's not the majority of churches or people who go to church. The most churches are between 50 and 100 people. That's the norm. That's where most people attend. And I wonder, though, all the stuff that we see out there in so many places where truth has been forsaken in pulpits, why is it happening? Even in churches of our size, I can only speculate, but I imagine a lot of it has to do with what we see in our text here, and that's money. What can I get out of it? And I wonder how many pastors or preachers were pressured to go along with false teaching, whether from a denomination, whether the church itself, and the major reason why they stopped speaking the whole counsel of God's word so they wouldn't lose a paycheck. If a pastor knew that preaching what God's word says on these things that our culture rejects, if he knew that was going to cause him to get fired, he might do a double take, and many have. And I know without a doubt that Pastor Tom and I, we could go find some well-paying pastoral jobs if we really wanted to. If as long as we said, oh, we're going to avoid some certain things. We're going to soften what God's word says. We're just not going to say what God calls is sin. We could grow a much bigger crowd here if we did that. If we softened preaching, if we just celebrated everything that's out there and we never talked about sin and repentance or making disciples, oh, we could have more people here. That's not what we're called to do. Jesus said, I will build my church. We go, we make disciples, we preach the gospel. He says, I'll take care of the people. And while I understand the temptation from a human perspective, if it was go along with this or losing everything, I would hate to be in that place. And I hope if I was ever put in that position, I would do what God says. But we know that's not worth it. I remember an old sermon I listened to several years ago. I can't remember who it was, but the sermon was called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. 10 shekels in a shirt. Have you heard that? Okay, he was smiling. I wasn't sure. But it's a message several decades ago. But it's a message about the priest and judges. I just read this passage a little while ago. But there's a priest in the book of Judges who sells himself out to a family to be their personal priest for their shrine of false gods. And they said, hey, we need a priest to endorse what we're doing. And he says, sure. And they said, we'll give you 10 shekels and a shirt. We'll give you clothing and money to be our personal priest of our shrine to our false gods. And he says, great. Then some time goes by and a bigger group comes up, defeats his family, steals their idols, and says, hey, you should join us. We got more people you can minister to, and we can give you more stuff. Okay, great. And he goes along with it. He sells out the truth of what God's word says for personal gain. He lived this out. And that's just one example of it. And so while the temporal gain may seem great, we see in our passage here the real story, the real cost of what happens when we sell out the truth, whether it's from a pulpit or church, whether it's from our lives personally. So what should our mindset be? What effect should right doctrine and thinking have in our lives in regards to our material wealth? And the whole crux of this passage is we must be people who are content. If we are not content, then we are in danger of this whole thing here. But does content, being content, does that describe us this morning? Not just with our material wealth, but with our situation in life, our circumstances. Are we content with what we have? Verse 6, we see, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And the wording that's used for contentment here is the idea of, I have all that I need, and I'm good with that. I've got what I need. I don't need anything more. Other stuff might be nice, but I'm good without it. That's the idea of contentment. And when we have that type of mindset, that type of contentment, and it's coupled with a real godliness, not just a form of it, he says that is true gain. That is what money can't buy. One person said that godliness here is a right attitude and response toward the true Creator God, a preoccupation from the heart with the holy and sacred realities, is respect for what God or for what is due to God, and thus the highest of all virtues. And this idea of I know who God is and what He calls me to do, and what He's given me, and I'm good with that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Because when we start thinking and be complaining about what we have, we're not complaining about the stuff, we're complaining to God. God, oh God, I need more. Or I want this. We looked at Sunday school this morning about Saul, he got jealous. And that began to unravel in his life, the fallout from it. But it's this powerful combination of godliness, coupled with this contentment that produces real gain. This idea that I know God intimately, I know Him personally, so I can trust Him and be satisfied for whatever He has given me and use it for His glory. Because it's not for me, not just so I can have stuff. What I have been given is so that I can use it for Him. That's what He's given it to me for, to be a steward. So then He goes on here in verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world and is certain we can carry nothing out. We're reminded, here's this argument. It says, we were born with nothing. Our daughter, it's hard to believe, she was born 3 weeks ago. It's been a blur. Not much sleep for Kayla. It's been a blur. And guess what? When she came out, she didn't have anything. She was naked and crying. That was about it. And we die, we go the same way. We don't take anything with us. And we need to have the mindset of Job, who was very blessed materially. And he says, naked I came into the world and naked I'll leave, when God took it away from him. And later he said, God gives and God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, it wasn't mine to begin with. He says, it's God's. We need to have this contentment. One person said, true godliness produces contentment and spiritual riches. People are truly rich when they are content with what they have. I love this. He says, the richest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. When asked the secret of contentment, the Greek philosopher Epicurus replied, add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires. He is richest who desires the least. The richest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. So by that definition of rich, how rich are you this morning? Or think, well, if I just had this, I just had that, then I'd be good. How rich are we? How much more do we need to be content? Because when we die, guess what's all going to happen to it? We ain't taking it with us. That's someone else's problem. The question is going to be, what did we leave behind that impacted people the most? A godly testimony or just some numbers in a bank account? One person said, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more, and the other is to desire less and less. We have to have a heart attitude that comes from being satisfied with God. I'm content. How can we know if this is true of our life? Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Does that describe us? Okay, I got food and clothing or shelter could fall under that. If I've got that, if that's all that I had, would I be content? If we took us and dropped us in a third world country, and that was literally all we had, would we still be content? Like, I don't want to find out. I don't really either. But are we content? If that's all we had was a bare bones existence, would we be okay with that? A false teacher is greedy. They want more, and they use religion to further their own gain. But we can do the same in our life. And again, I'm not saying we need to go sell everything we have, go live in a cardboard box in the street. It's not what I'm saying we need to do. I'm not saying we need to feel bad for what we have been blessed with. But would we have the same mindset of contentment if we didn't have what we have? That's a test. Think as a church, if we had to meet in a shack in the woods, if we had to meet in someone's basement, would that change our gathering together? Well, it's not as nice. If we didn't have air conditioning, would we still come? So we get close to summer. When we went on a mission trip a few years ago in Sri Lanka, and it was like 90 degrees, and they didn't have air conditioning. I was dying. You know what? That place was packed. They had fans running in the window. They're all sweating. We're sitting on, packed in there. You know what? They didn't complain. And I got very convicted very quickly. It gets about 75 degrees and I'm whining. What about with our children? Are we content with what they have or would have? Would you be okay if God called your child or grandchild to some remote place in the world to tell people about Jesus and they didn't have much? Would you be okay with that? I'm working on it. I got two daughters now. This is a different thing. Joe is one thing. He's fine. When you got girls, that's a different story. Many people say they want something better for their children. Well, what's your definition of better? Is it what God wants them to have or is it what you want them to have? Is it your standard living or what God calls them to do? And again, on this idea of our children and material wealth, what are we teaching them about being content? If we make birthdays and holidays and Christmas, if we make it all about all the presents, all the stuff, if that's where all of our excitement is at, what is that teaching them? We lived through this after Christmas this last year. You know, we got a bunch of stuff in the mail, especially from grandparents, things like that. Sorry, Mom. And no, but we had to work with Joe because he got so fixated. Anytime another box would show up like a week later, oh, is this for me? No, it's not for you. It's just soap or whatever, you know. And then he would even get to the point, if someone give him something and it wasn't a toy, it was just clothes, he would freak out. And we're like, oh, we got a problem here. Well, we need to work on helping our son learn some contentment. We're still working on that. But what are we teaching our children? I'm very thankful my parents who had a great balance of this and growing up, where gifts and presents weren't the focus, but being generous with what we have. But by our actions, are we teaching our children that the stuff is the most important thing? Or is, hey, we don't need all that. Maybe this we're going to, instead of getting all this stuff, maybe we get a little bit and go do something for someone else. What's going to carry with them more in their life? Another toy, or we're serving someone else? We're being a blessing to someone else. If we're not careful, we can create a sense of entitlement, not just in our own lives, but in our children. And if you've ever been to the store recently, this is epidemic in our culture. Not just in having stuff, but on, it's crazy, all the things that are out there. Because now a lot of them that were trained as kids in this, now they're adults. And I'm ashamed of many of my generation. And then we get some final warnings about this in verse 9 and 10. About those who desire to be rich, whose goal is to get stuff for themselves, self-focused. And it's interesting, as we see this, it says, those that desire to be rich, the issue is not about how much money you have. You can be the poorest person in this room and be guilty of this. Because you can crave something you don't have, especially in our culture where it's so materialistic in so many ways, and it's, I got to have this, and it's all this comparison. My friend got this, da-da-da, and we're comparing all these things, and we can be not have a lot, but be very guilty of this because we want what we don't have. We're envious and jealous. It's not a rich versus poor mentality. It's a greedy versus contentment mentality. And One person said about this way, we may love money without having it, just as we may have money without loving it. It's not just, oh, we're blessed with this, okay, we're not content. It's, no, what am I, how do I view it? Is it just a tool to help others? But it is very easy to fall in love with money. And that's what Jesus tells us, I believe in Matthew 6, says you cannot serve God and mammon, or material wealth. Either you're going to serve yourself and your own personal gain, or you're going to serve him. They cannot go hand in hand. You cannot do one without not doing the other. And when we allow material wealth to consume and control our lives instead of him, we've fallen into this trap that he warns us of here, of this snare that it talks about here. It says the idea of falling into, it says it's a continual danger and destination for those who want to get rich. In other words, desiring to be rich continually leads a man into temptation. Greedy people are continually entrapped by their consuming drive for more. Their pursuit of what they want is their passion. Their sinful behavior becomes compulsive and controls their life. It becomes a snowball effect. We get caught up in the snare and we get stuck in it, and it just begins to spiral. We have to deal with it and get back to contentment. And it's something that we must all be constantly on guard for, because we're all being constantly tempted in this area. Now it's so bad because our devices have us trained to buy things without even thinking. You know, Amazon said, oh, it's on sale. Oh, I didn't really need it, but it's on sale. I can't pass it up. I'm real bad at that. Now that, you know, our stuff is listening to us. We get targeted ads, you know, it's crazy. And we get into this trap of all this stuff. We cannot let money and things control us. We have to be on guard of it. Allow God to help us. And then we get the final warning in verse 10. And this is the one that's the most familiar part of this passage. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's a very strong statement that he gives us here. One verse said that it is hard to imagine a sin that has not been committed for love of money. Such love causes people to indulge themselves, show off, distort justice, take advantage of others, lie, cheat, steal, and murder. And we've seen this a lot. In recent days, all the stuff that people, what can I get out of this? I don't care if I have to destroy other people's lives in the process. What can I get? So much junk. Why? Because when you love money or you love yourself, you will sacrifice anything else for it. But what good does it for someone to have a successful career, to make a lot of money, to do all this stuff, if they never actually get to be with their family? They sacrifice their family for money because they love it more. They sacrifice all these other things for it because they love it more. And I'm so thankful for many godly examples that I've known who could have done so much more, you know, in their careers or whatever. They could have made more money. They could have done a lot of different stuff. But they say, you know what? We're going to be content, and we're going to actually, you know, be with our family. And I'm very appreciative for those examples in my life of that. They didn't want to sacrifice their family or ability to serve God because of something as trivial as a little bit more money. I've also known people, guys I went to Bible college with, and they got a taste of making money. And guess what? They didn't stay in Bible college. They abandoned what God called them to do. Why? Because they got a new love. They got a taste for the money and all that it could offer them. And that's the final part of this warning in verse 10 that warns us. It says, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Because they did that. They left the teaching, they left the preaching, they left the faith they had in God's word for something as trivial as money. They got their eyes off Jesus, said, oh, what else is out there? Well, they gave in a little bit here, we're giving a little bit there, we make little sacrifices here for ourselves instead of finding contentment and satisfaction in him, and it is our undoing. And I think it's very possible that this description fit a man named Demas in 2 Timothy 4. He was a man who traveled with the Apostle Paul. He served with him in his missionary endeavors, and yet the last thing that is said about him is that he left Paul, he left serving God. Why? Because he loved this present world. We don't know exactly what the situation was, but I can't help but think something along the lines of this happened to him. And what happened to him and so many others who chose the path of loving material wealth, what did they do to themselves? The final words of verse 10 says, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That doesn't sound very pleasant. And our most painful wounds are often self-inflicted. Have you ever accidentally cut or stabbed yourself? We were their friend here, Jennifer, who was here helping Kayla with the birth and stuff like that. She had, you know, showed us where she cut her finger. She was just, she said she did it with a butter knife. She was, you know, so intently cutting and, you know, and it slipped and boom, you know, she cut herself. She's pierced herself through with many sorrows there. And it's very dangerous because if you're paying attention to what you're doing, you're much more careful. But if you're not paying attention, you accidentally do something, it can be very dangerous. We had some friends growing up, and I forget the exact situation, but the dad, he was bringing in the dinner to the table, and he was carrying a steak knife, whatever they're cutting, and he tripped and fell, and he stabbed his own son in the chest on accident. That was a little traumatic for their family. Thankfully, their son recovered, but that was a very painful piercing on accident. Caused some, it's a lot of hurt. We do the same when we love money. We sacrifice serving God. We sacrifice our family for that. We pierce ourselves. We stab ourselves and cause all these problems in our life. Just like the prodigal son who said, I want my inheritance, Dad, and I'm doing what I want with it. And he wasted his whole inheritance. Why? Because he loved money. He loved the stuff that he could do. So final couple questions before we end. How many marriages ended in divorce because of the love of money? How many murders have taken place because of the love of money? How many families have been ruined because of the love of money? How many pastors and churches have been ruined because of the love of money? And how many people could we hurt if we give in to the temptation of the love of money? May God help us to be content. That's the key of the whole thing. We have to be content. And that comes from walking with God, allowing Him to allow us to be thankful and grateful for all that He has done for us. We stop being thankful, we stop being grateful. That's when we lose that contentment in our life. Yeah, we got to reject these false teachers who, this evidence in their life, who use people. But we need for ourselves to seek godliness and contentment and find the true gain, the true success that cannot be taken away. And maybe someone here this morning who Jesus Christ is not what your life is all about. You've never received Christ. Your life is about you. Maybe you need to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. We'd love to help you and show the truth of God's word, what that looks like. But church family, let's be on guard of this idea, this temptation of the love of money. Again, it's not money itself, it's loving it. We've been blessed, and we can use it for God's glory. And as a church, we have, and we're thankful for that. But that can change very quickly if we get away from being people of contentment. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ. And as we sang about this morning, that He would be our vision, that we would not give in to riches and man's empty praise and all these things of this life, but that we would love You and You alone, that we would find our contentment in what You have given to us, that we have no reason to complain. We've got no reason to whine about things. We've been so richly blessed, and not just on the material side. And Lord, that You would help us to be on guard of this in our lives. Lord, that we'd be on guard of just the false teaching that's out there, but Lord, in our own lives, that we would stay in love with You. So easy to leave that first love for something else. And God, that we would not trade it. And God, if there's some of us who maybe are struggling with this, that we would repent of that and get back to loving You, to doing what You've called us to do. And Lord, we think about some who may not have even trusted Christ as their Savior before. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would choose to follow You, to be a disciple, and that we would be able to help them. Lord, we ask that You would help us in this area. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll have just a few moments as the piano plays and let you spend time talking to God. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. And if our guests and all the way from Illinois, hope you guys have a great time with your family and safe travel whenever you head back. Just a few quick announcements before we're dismissed. There's a couple signups that are in the back. One is Lydia Paul Hamus, and maybe you know she is down in Florida, and she was working, was it a florist that she was working at? And with some people that she met while she was in college. Anyway, they picked her to manage a new location, and so she's moved. She's kind of out on her own and trying to get settled. And as a sign-up sheet, if you want to put some stuff for a care package that Rhonda's putting together, just to let her know that we're thinking of her. And then there's a sign-up for our fifth Sunday family service, which is in just 2 weeks, and it's Italian theme. So you can sign up for anything with that. Next Sunday night is our kids' closing program for our Youth Connect program at 6 o'clock. So anyone's welcome to come and see what the kids have been learning all year and hear the songs that they are going to sing and get their awards. And I'm looking forward to that. And then that following Wednesday in a week and a half is our annual business meeting. And there's important information that I emailed and on that back table or the back little pulpit there. And if you have any questions, please let us know and plan to be there for that. And looking forward to that. I believe that is all the announcements that we have. Are you waving at me for the announcement? Okay. Just making sure. I'm not in trouble. No, good. And but thank you so much again for being with us. If there's anything that we can do to be help or blessing, we will have our small group tonight over the fellowship hall. So there's some questions back there if you want to work through those ahead of time or on your own on this challenging passage. Richard, would you mind just closing us in prayer this morning?